بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد today inshallah we'll finish up inshallah the incident of the Banu Ahzab or the Khandaq and inshallah next Wednesday inshallah we'll continue on to talk about one of the most controversial issues of the seerah and that is the massacre of the Banu Qurayza that will be next Wednesday so today we're going to wrap up the battle of Khandaq and last Wednesday we had just started talking about the role of Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud al-Ghatafani and as I had said last week that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen Nu'aym to have a very unique status and position, that he had direct friendship with Abu Sufyan, and he also had direct friendship with the Banu Qurayza. And he was from the tribe of Ghatafan. And so we learn that he had accepted Islam on the very evening of the nights of Khandaq. In other words, he was not a Muslim until the very nights of the battle of Khandaq, and he himself narrates this in the first person in the Sirah of Al-Waqidi, the Kitab Al-Maghazi of Al-Waqidi. There's a famous book of Maghazi by Imam Al-Waqidi, and we find the only book that has his own first person narrative. He actually says, "This is my story," and he mentions that I had dealings with the Banu Qurayza, and I would go and drink alcohol with them, and have dinner with them, and then purchase my stock of dates and go back to the Ghatafan. And then it so happened that in the battle of the Khandaq, in the battle of the trench, when we were camped outside, he said, Allah threw Islam into my heart. Alqallahu al-Islam fi qalbi. Like literally, it's as if he's saying, I have no idea where it came from. Like out of nowhere, Allah threw Islam into my heart. So I was camped outside the city and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw Islam into my heart. And so I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I found him praying. So I waited till he... no noise in the back. Where's... should we wait until the audio is solved? There's Rusli, okay. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Good, okay. It's a bit too loud, I think, now. Okay, so where was I? So Nu'aym said that he went to the Prophet ﷺ, he found him praying. So he waited until the Prophet ﷺ finished Salah, and then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, O Nu'aym, why have you come? Now, this one phrase shows us another thing, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ recognized Nu'aym. And as I said, I found one book that mentions the possibility of the Prophet ﷺ having interacted with him. But this book of Waqidi, it actually says, Ya Nu'aym ma ja'a bik. The Prophet ﷺ recognized him. And so, literally, out of all of the 10,000 people that were gathered outside, here's one man who knows Abu Sufyan on a friendly basis. And he knows Ka'b ibn Asad, who is the leader of the Banu Qurayza. Ka'b ibn Asad, not Ka'b ibn Ashraf. Don't get confused. Ka'b ibn Ashraf is the one that was assassinated. Ka'b ibn Asad was the leader of the Banu Qurayza. He knows Ka'b ibn Asad. He said, I used to drink wine with him and have dinner with him and then buy my dates from him. And he had some basic relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Literally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw Islam upon him out of nowhere. So he comes and he says what he says. And the Prophet ﷺ allows him to do what you can, say what you need to, and I made a very long disclaimer last Wednesday, and I'll make it again, that it is of the etiquettes of war around the globe, that war does not have etiquettes of honesty. This is of the etiquettes, that you're not honest, and you give false illusions, right? But this does not justify treachery. There's a difference between deceit and treachery, and Islam, like every single religion, allows deceit during war, but it does not allow treachery. When you make a promise, I swear by Allah, I will protect you, and then you go against that promise, this is not deceit, this is treachery. And Islam never allows treachery. You cannot write a contract, you cannot have an agreement, and in your heart is to break that agreement. This is haram by unanimous consensus. Deceit and treachery, you indicate X and you mean Y. This is something else, right? This is not a promise. This is not a contract. This is not an ahd. This is something that every single religion and society and civilization allows. So the Prophet ﷺ said, say what you need to say. Al-harbu khid'ah. That war is indeed deceit. And so, as we know, he first went to the Banu Qurayza. He's already in Medina, he's already across the trench lines. So logistically, it's easiest to go to the Banu Qurayza. So he goes to the Banu Qurayza and he tells them that your situation is precarious, that the Quraysh, they might start thinking of leaving. What you need to do is to ensure they don't leave by demanding 70 of their noble ashraf. 70 of their ashraf, their noblemen, that they need to stay with you so that they don't abandon you. And it is a very logical idea. It's a very, we explained last week, because it's a good idea. He then went to the Quraysh, he went to Abu Sufyan. And he said to Abu Sufyan, I'm going to tell you something because I feel our relationship demands this, but please keep it secret. And that is that the Banu Qurayza have now second doubts. And they want to go back to the treaty. And they have offered Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a kafara, expiation, 70 of your heads. So I fear they're going to come to you with a ruse, with a tactic, to give 70 of your men to them, and they intend by that to execute them, and therefore they will be forgiven in the eyes of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So be careful, especially if they ask for your nobles. So he knows very craftily how to spin the tale. Especially if they ask for the noblemen, then be especially careful, because that is what they promised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he went to his own people and he said to them the same thing, that the Quraysh can leave at any time, and we fear that the Banu Qurayza is going to flip around, and the Banu Qurayza has offered 70 of the Quraysh and 70 of us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a kafara. So if they come asking 70, let us agree not to give them anything. And of course, because he was from the Ghatafan tribe, so they accepted him, they trusted him. So who was the first one to make a move? It was the Banu Qurayza, obviously. The Banu Qurayza sent one of their emissaries, and his name is mentioned as Azzal ibn Samuel, or Samuel, Azzal ibn Samuel. They sent Azzal to Abu Sufyan, and Azzal said to Abu Sufyan in a harsh manner that the Quraysh have delayed too long. By now at least 3 weeks have gone. The Quraysh have delayed too long, and they have done nothing but talk. You promised us, you haven't shown us anything. So, let us set a date. Let us agree on a date. And you attack from your side, and we attack from our side, and the Ghatafan attacks from their side. And we will finish up this matter of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before we set the date, we ask that you give us 70 of your noblemen, ashraf. Because we want to secure the fact that you're not going to turn around when the battle gets tough. So they even asked in a logistically sensible manner. It's a very common sense thing. Look, if you're really serious, hand over 70, they'll fight with us on our side so that we know you're not going to turn around. Now, why ashraf? Because if they send the slaves, they're just going to run away. So they want the ashraf as token hostages. Now, of course, by hostages, they're not going to be tied up. Hostages means you're going to be on the other side. We know you're not going to abandon your own noblemen. So Abu Sufyan said, let me think about this. Let me think and make mashwara about this. So they returned empty-handed, and Abu Sufyan announced to the Quraysh what Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud had said. That look, this is a tactic, this is a plot, and I fear that the Banu Qurayza are now double-guessing themselves. And let us not hand anyone over. Nu'aym, the next day, went back to the Banu Qurayza. And he said, do you know what Abu Sufyan said as soon as your emissary left? Do you know what he said? He said, wallahi, we will not hand them one baby camel, much less 70 of our noblemen. We're not going to hand them one baby camel of ours. Naqat, just a kid camel we're not going to hand. Do they expect us to trust them that they will not execute and kill all 70 and hand them back to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now maybe Abu Sufyan actually had said this, because Abu Sufyan is double guessing them. Maybe he actually had said this, right? So he went back and he basically said, Abu Sufyan thinks you're going to go back to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you imagine how incensed the Banu Qurayza are going to be now? What, you think after all that we've done, we're going to betray you? After we put our lives on the line and we're literally perhaps going to be executed or killed, you think we're going to betray you? And so Ka'ab ibn Asad began sensing the shift of the tide. And he began saying, "Wail, yani, woe to me, woe to me. I knew this would happen. Wallahi, this man," which man? "This man brings nothing but bad luck." Huyay ibn Akhtab. Ka'ab, you can tell he's a very indecisive, yani, feeble-hearted man. You know, he didn't want to do it in the beginning, but his greed got the better of him, and he started cursing Huyay. "Why did I listen to Huyay? That man is nothing but bad luck." And Ibn Ishaq mentions another of them, of the Banu Qurayza, by the name of Zubayr ibn Batta. Zubayr ibn Batta. Zubayr said that if the Quraysh and Ghatafan leave, this is also from Banu Qurayza, if they leave, there will be nothing left for us except the sword. Meaning execution. There will be nothing left for us except the sword. And why should they give us 70 of their ashraf? He is thinking now, it's illogical for them to give us. For they have more number than us. And they have more arms than us. And they have the advantage of being able to flee, whereas we will remain. Why should they give 70 of theirs to us? It doesn't make any sense, right? So Zubayr ibn Batta, he's actually being a bit logical. And he's saying, if I were in their position, I wouldn't give us 70. We have everything to lose. They have nothing to gain by giving us 70. And from here, we get a sense now that the Banu Qurayza fully understand that they deserve the punishment that's going to happen to them. They understand it. They know, they knew the stakes. And this is the key point here, that Ka'b ibn Asad said, if they all leave, khalas, there's nothing left except for the safe. They understand the punishment that's going to come, and that's something we'll talk about next Wednesday. Now, Abu Sufyan is agitating. And Abu Sufyan is feeling more and more perturbed now. If the Banu Qurayza flips, this means that they and the Prophet will then surprise attack us while we're unaware. We're not going to let that happen. So what are we going to do? Abu Sufyan decided to make a spontaneous move. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will, this is makr Allah. This is Allah's planning, right? This is even beyond Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud now, that this is something is happening. Allah Azza wa Jalla is setting the entire pieces up in this manner. Abu Sufyan said, khalas, let's make the ultimatum. What is the ultimatum? We're all going to attack tomorrow morning. We're all going to attack tomorrow morning. We've come all the way here, we're not going to go back empty-handed. Let's attack tomorrow morning. So he sent a delegation, high-level delegation, composed of senior dignitaries led by none other than Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. This is now the statesman, the son of the statesman. This is the senior emissary. They send a delegation to the Banu Qurayza. And they demand that tomorrow morning, khalas. Now why tomorrow morning? Surprise. They don't want the news to come back to the Prophet. So it's not going to be like 1 week later. It's the element of surprise. 12 hours. Get ready, and simultaneously, all three sides. Ghatafan's going to attack. We're going to attack. You're going to attack. Allah had willed something else. What? They came to the Banu Qurayza after Asr on Friday. What is Friday? The next day is Sabt, Saturday. And the Quraysh have never lived with the Yahud, and they have never heard of this weird custom of the Sabbath, and they're clueless about this issue. Because if the Yahud had ever come, they would never be in Mecca on Saturday. They must have arranged it such that they do their business and leave. They're not allowed to do business on Saturday. Right? They're not, as we know, they're not allowed to. They must have a day of rest and a day of ibadah, and especially war. This is, and for the Yahud to this day, this is one of the biggest signs of iltizam, or practicing. For us, it is the salah. How do you tell a good Muslim how much he prays, right? For them, how much basically they conform to the sabbath. To this day, this is what separates Orthodox from conservative, from reform, and that is how strict are they to the sabbath, to the Sabbath. And so Ikrimah comes and he says to them, khalas, tomorrow morning, all of us are going to simultaneously launch the attack. End of story. Khalas, we've decided. There's no going back. So they began saying, tomorrow is Saturday and we cannot fight on Saturday. And how do you expect us to do this on the Sabbath? But amhilna, give us a delay. Allow us some time. And let's do it on Sunday. Alarm bells start going off. You want time for what? What do you need time for? If we want to attack and do this, why the delay of another 24 hours? Just enough time to go and tell Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and then come back with reinforcements against us. Just enough time, right? And so Ikrimah, and then also Ka'b ibn Asad said, and even on Sunday, we will not attack until you hand over 70 of your men. Still, we're not going to budge on that condition. We need 70 of your men. So Ikrimah goes back confused, and he says to Abu Sufyan that I think they have betrayed us. Or he says they have betrayed us because they could not understand the concept of the Sabbath. And he says to Abu Sufyan that they say tomorrow is a day that they don't work and they don't fight and they will not fight on this day. And Abu Sufyan flew into a rage. And it so happened that Huyay ibn Akhtab was actually with the Meccans at that time. He was on the side of the Quraysh at that time. So he called for Huyay. And he demanded an explanation. What is this thing called the Sabbath? And so Huyay said, this is a custom of the Yahud. We are the Yahud. We don't do anything on the Sabbath. And we're not allowed to do any amal or any work or any type of war on the Sabbath. And Abu Sufyan said, what is Sabbath except a day between Sunday and Friday? I mean, what's the difference? What doesn't make any sense to me? What is this Sabbath? Yani, it's just a day of the Usbu'. Right? But Huyay was adamant that we cannot do anything on the Sabbath. And Abu Sufyan said, Wallati wal Uzza. He's swearing by Allah and al Uzza, this is your treachery. This is your deceit. You're trying to make a fool out of me. You think I'm going to believe you that Saturday you don't do anything? Right? What a fool you think I am. Wallati wal Uzza. You're just making a fool. This is treachery. He can't believe that there's something called the Sabbath. And Huyay says that he felt so panicked that he felt that Abu Sufyan would actually harm him. So he quietly snuck away and went back to the Banu Qurayza. Right? He went back to the Banu Qurayza. And he began pleading with the Banu Qurayza to break the Sabbath and to fight on Saturday. Right? And Ka'b ibn Asad became even more enraged. Like, how dare you tell us to break the Sabbath? You're supposed to be basically on the same side as us, right? How can you tell us to break the Sabbath? And he said, go ahead and break it in order to fight your enemy. So this shows us what was his iman. That technically, Ka'b ibn Asad was correct, technically, right? And here we have Huyay, in his hatred, he's willing to disobey Allah's commandments from what he thought, right? And Allah had written for them the Sabbath, right? Allah says in the Quran, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ, we have written for them the Sabbath. And it is something that was a part of their Sharia. And we believe it was a part of their Sharia. So this man, Huyay, was willing to break the Sabbath out of his hatred for the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the biggest commandment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given. It's part of the Ten Commandments. The Saturday is part of the Ten Commandments for them. So Ka'b ibn Asad said, wallahi, even if we are killed, we're not going to break the Sabbath. Like, deep down inside, he was a religious man. And he could not fathom breaking the Sabbath and then expecting that they would be victors. Even if we're killed and died, we're not going to break the Sabbath. And Huyay was so scared of the consequences of Abu Sufyan, he decided not to return to the Quraysh, and that decision proved to be his death. Because he remained inside the lines, whereas the Quraysh fled the same night, as we'll discover. Right? So Huyay, in his cowardice, decided to remain. And in his remaining on the side of, inside the trench, basically, in the side of the fortress of the Banu Qurayza, this was his own death warrant because he was there when the Muslims surrounded. And so he never returned back to the Quraysh. This is now Friday night, Saturday morning. Friday night turned out to be the worst night of the year in terms of weather. Clouds began gathering, thunderstorms, freezing cold winds gusting through the city. It was, like they say, a dark and cloudy night, a dark and stormy night. And it was the worst night of the year, according to some of the Sahaba, the worst night of their lives in terms of weather. Never had they seen. They don't know a thunderstorm is going to, not even a thunderstorm, this is now a mini tornado or something is going to strike. They don't know. But before that strikes, we in Memphis know very well what happens, right? What happens? Oh, the clouds and the, you sense it in the air and there's this electric feeling and the wind is blowing and you feel something is amiss. And this is now happening on Friday. And they don't know what's going to happen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned. And on that very night, on Friday night, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and asked for volunteers to go and find out what's happening with the Quraysh. Now, he does not know all of these other plans, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared a way out. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah has prepared a way out. So the Prophet wants a spy to find out what is going to happen in the enemy lines. And here we have another famous companion playing another very important role, another brave role, and that is the companion. Actually, this narration is beautiful. We actually have it in the first person. He tells us from his own eyes what happened. And the hadith is in Sahih Muslim and also in longer versions in Bayhaqi and others. And put together, it goes as follows. This is Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. And who is Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman? He is that sahabi who's the keeper of the secret, sahibu sir. He is the sahabi that his father al-Yaman was killed accidentally at Uhud, if you remember. Right? Accidentally his father was killed. And Hudhayfa, in his generosity, he forgave not only the killers, he gave them back the money which had been gifted to him. That's a large amount of money. Right? In our times, it would be a few $100,000. That's a decent amount of money. And he said, Yaghfirullahu lakum, and he returned it back. And Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, this was that person, and this is very relevant for us, and I mentioned this story back in the day, a few months ago, that his father and him, they were caught in the middle of the desert, and because they were technically not Ansar, they were not Aus or Khazraj, and they were not Quraysh. They were actually from Yemen, tribe. They were not from Yemen. They were, was it Anazi? I forgot now. Don't quote me. But they were not from the Ansar. And in the days of Jahiliyyah, his father had fled to Medina, and he had given alliance to the Aus. And so they had adopted him. So that's why he was called Yaman from Yamani, because Aus is from Yemen originally. So he was called Yaman from Yemen, even though he was not Yemeni. So he was not technically Ansari, meaning he was not from blood Aus and Khazraj, nor was he from blood Quraysh. So they were caught in the desert somewhere and by the Quraysh, but intercepted, and they begged for their lives. The Quraysh made them promise that they would not attack the Quraysh. And so they made the promise, we're not going to attack the Quraysh. We're not going to. Probably the Quraysh did not know they were Muslims. We don't know too many details, but most likely the Quraysh did not know that they were Muslims. So they returned back to Medina, and this was right before the Battle of Badr. And they said exactly what happened. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, you will fulfill your promise to them, and we will seek Allah's help against them. Meaning we don't need your help then. And this shows us something very, very, very important. I've said this many times before. That it is possible for one group of Muslims to be excused and another group not to be excused. For one group of Muslims that has a contract or a treaty, that has obligations, such as Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he was excused, you don't have to fight. Because he had made a promise, right? Even though this promise was extracted literally at the tip point of a sword, meaning death or this. You see the point here? There were literally, either you agree to the promise or we're going to kill you. Still, they made the promise. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? You fulfill your promise. You made that promise, we have to fulfill your contracts with the Quraysh, right? And this is something very relevant for us in our times, as we all understand. The point being, this is Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, the one whom the Prophet ﷺ told all of the secrets of the Munafiqun, the names of Munafiqun, to Sahib al-Sir. On this night, we learned that Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman was in Iraq many years later as an old man, and he was sitting in a gathering of young men, and they wanted to hear stories about the days of the Prophet ﷺ. So one of these young men said, and pay heed, O Muslims of this masjid and all around, because this is the attitude many of us have. One of these young men said, had I been with the Prophet ﷺ, I would have shown what is real fighting behind him. If I had the opportunity, I would have shown. In one version, in Al-Bayhaqi, or Al-Tabarani, Al-Bayhaqi, I forgot which one. In one version, the man says, listen to this, when they described for him, when Hudhayfa described what they were doing, he said, had I been alive, I would not even have allowed the Prophet ﷺ to walk, and I would have carried him on my back. They think they're better than the Sahaba. They said, give us a chance, we would have showed you what we would have done. Right? And when Hudhayfa heard this, he became enraged. And he gave a story that tells us now that night. Right? This young kid thinks that you can do better than the Sahaba. You're boasting. Had I been, you would have seen what is fighting. I would have shown you what is the real manhood. Right? And Hudhayfa said, Anta fa'il, you're going to show me? I will tell you of that night. Then he told us of that night. Right? This is Abu Bakr is there, Umar is there, Uthman is there, Ali is there, Ubaid, every single Sahabi is there. Let me tell you about a night, young man. You think you're going to do better than all of us? I will tell you of that night. that the night of Ahzab, Laylat al-Ahzab, that I remember all of us were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a severe wind was blowing all around, and on top of that it was freezing cold, and the Quraysh were above us. He's quoting the Quran, min fawqikum, right? And the Banu Qurayza were min asfalikum, right? The beneath us, and we were scared of our own families being attacked. And no night had ever come upon us darker and colder than that night. And no night had ever come upon us as windy as that night. And the wind itself sounded like the thunder. So he is saying the wind itself, you know, we've heard these types of winds sometimes, it sounds scary, right? The howling of the wind, right? It's going through the city. And it's frightening us, just the sound of the wind. And it was so dark, we could not see our fingertips if we extended our hand. Imagine that night. The storm is coming, they don't know it, obviously, right? They're tired. It's been 1 month, no food, drinking dirty water, just a little bit of dates. They're starved as it is. They're cold, they're hungry. I don't think any of us have experienced anything close to this. May Allah protect all of us, right? The despair and the tiredness they were in after 1 month. And he tells us what happened. The Prophet ﷺ stood up and he said, "Who is there who shall bring me news of the enemy, and I shall be his companion on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Who shall bring me news of the enemy, and I shall be his sahib Yawm al-Qiyamah?" Right? And subhanAllah, what can our Prophet bribe with? Money, wealth, fame, fortune. What can he bribe with? What is he going to dangle? Those of Iman, they want to hear these types of rewards. Right? Saya, no $1 million, no camel. I will be his sahib Yawm al-Qiyamah. In that auspicious gathering, Hudhayfa said, not a single soul gave one whisper. 1 month of torture, and it's cold and hungry, and the noise and the wind, everything. Not a single one amongst us said anything. In that silence, the Prophet repeated for a second time, "Who will go and bring me the news of the people, and I will be his companion on Yawm al-Qiyamah?" And once again, nobody said anything. 3 times in a row, and 3 times not a single companion stood up. Why? Because this is not far, this is a generic question. Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to volunteer? And nobody had that strength now. After this long time and looking at the situation and the danger and everything, not a single one. And this is Hudhayfa putting this young overzealous man in his place. You think you would have done better? Every one of us was quiet. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya Hudhayfa," he called me by name. So I stood up and he said, "You go and get me the khabar of the qawm." And from this, Hudhayfa said, "La bud." Now that he has mentioned me by name, I had to. And this shows us, by the way, shows us many things. I mean, it shows us the desperateness, the direness of the situation, how difficult it is. And it also shows us Hudhayfa, by the way, he said that he had this fear in him and he was tired, and he's explaining, this shows us his own honesty and modesty, that he didn't make the story bigger than it is. He didn't put himself in a positive light. He actually said, "I had no choice but to go." Look at his honesty. And in that honesty, we see his true maqam. We see his humanity. We see his true this honesty is what makes him Hudhayfa. Had he been one of us, he would have spun that yarn, right? He would have portrayed that little positive light. But even now, when there's not a single witness to correct or corroborate, when there's nobody to say, he tells the story exactly like it happened, putting himself in that low situation, that none of us stood up when he mentioned me by name, I had to. La bud. He's like, I was forced to stand up, knowing that my name had been called. Look at his honesty here. And in that honesty, we see the iman of Hudhayfa and that sincerity and that ikhlas. And it also shows us the difference between mustahab and wajib. When the Prophet is saying, who's going to do this? It's mustahab. The sahaba understood. And therefore, they realize it's not wajib to stand up. Now that he commands Hudhayfa, khalas, it becomes wajib. This also shows us the fadila of Hudhayfa, that out of all of the sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ chose Hudhayfa, there was a wisdom, and we will see why in a while. We will see why. And this shows us the Prophet ﷺ knew his men. He knew the Sahaba. He knew which one would be best for which. Now, for sure he could not have chosen a Qurashi. Obviously. He couldn't have chosen a Qurashi. Why? They're being sent to the Quraysh. Right? He cannot send Abu Bakr and Umar. He cannot send Uthman and Ali. Right? They're walking into the lion's den. He's got to send somebody they don't recognize. Right? And Hudhayfa did not participate in Badr. And in Uhud, he got to the battle too late, because if you remember the story, that they came right at the end. So they don't know Hudhayfa, so he knows exactly who to choose. And this shows us the intelligence, obviously, of the Prophet ﷺ, his long wisdom and whatnot, his foresight in choosing the right man. And so Hudhayfa said, I stood up shivering and trembling. He's scared and he's cold. And so the Prophet ﷺ made a dua for me. Allahumma ihfadhu min bayni yadayhi wa min khalfihi wa an yaminihi wa an shimalihi wa min fawqihi wa min tahti arjulihi. Oh Allah, protect him from in front of him and from behind, and from his right and from his left, and from on top and from below, protect him. So he said, every fear that I felt, it disappeared from my heart. Every fear, I became calm after that. And he walked in that darkness. Allah knows how. Allah knows through that howling wind. He walked until he found the campsite, and he quietly made his way through the crowd until he said, I saw the back of one that looked like a leader, meaning because of the people surrounding him and whatnot, and I figured out he was Abu Sufyan. Hudhayfa has never seen Abu Sufyan. That's the whole point. That's why he's being chosen, right? I figured out this must be Abu Sufyan. By, you know, you understand the structure must be in a round way. There must be a middle. There must be a fancier tent. Whatever it might be, he figures out this must be Abu Sufyan. So he said, there was a clear shot. And I was about to take my arrow. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The Prophet ﷺ said to Hudhayfa, go and find out the khabar of the qawm, the news of this nation. But hide yourself and us from them. Meaning, don't give yourself and us away. Right? So be discreet about it. This was the command. Don't let them catch you or anything like this. Because obviously this would then, you know, give away the fact that we have a spy over there. So Hudhayfa said, I was about to take my arrow and shoot him right there. Because this is the leader. This is Abu Sufyan. End of story. If he's dead, khalas. Then I remembered what the Prophet had told me. That don't give yourself away. So I sat down, finding out what's happening. And after a while, Abu Sufyan spoke. And Abu Sufyan said, I'm about to say something, so let everyone amongst you verify that the person next to him is trustworthy. Right? It's dark. Nobody can see everybody else. I'm about to make an announcement now. Just make sure that this is our group. This is the Quraysh. Right? So Hudhayfa said, look at his quick thinking, instantaneous. He said, I jumped on the man next to me and I held his hand. I said, who are you? So he told me who he is. And then I jumped on the man next to me. I held his hand. Who are you? And he told me who he is. And in the process, Hudhayfa didn't tell them who he is. This is simple psychology, right? You gave the aura of authority. It's a tactic of debate, actually, right? You intimidate the opponent. And by showing them that he's so confident, wallahi, where did this confidence come from on such a night? From the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. How? This quick thinking. Think, wallahi, who amongst us could have done this, right? Instantaneously, make sure that the both of them are now feeling, okay, alhamdulillah, I'm safe at least, right? He turned the tables, and nobody's asking him who he is. So, that being done, then Abu Sufyan stood up, and he said, Ya Qawm, my people, we are not here in our houses, nor can we remain here forever. Our animals have perished, our horses are tired, and the Banu Qurayza have betrayed us. Because this is what Abu Sufyan believes now, right? It's Friday night, the news has just been confirmed from his eyes with this fancy tale of something being a Sabbath and we're not going to fight until Sunday. What ludicrousness is this? Clearly the Banu Qurayza have flipped on us. And now you see this wind, how it is harming us. Neither can we keep a pot on our fires, nor even can our fires remain lit. In other words, can you imagine how strong that wind would have been? right? That the pots themselves, and Ibn Ishaq mentions this, the pots, that metal pot, were being thrown away and all of the food being wasted. The pot that itself is being turned upside down, much less the fire. So a terrible, terrible windstorm. And when you have such a windstorm in the middle of the desert, it becomes a sandstorm. Right? And this sandstorm, very few, I think, of you have experienced this. Yeah, I lived in Saudi Arabia for more than a decade. I experienced this a number of times. And this was in the city. I can only imagine in the desert how it must be. Wallahi, I tell you, it is something you don't want to ever experience. When you go, I am not exaggerating with you, you think you are blind. The dust is, and this is in the middle of the daylight. I remember one time it happened. It was literally dhuhr time. And you think that it is like almost Isha or something by the darkness. And you extend your hand. Now, when I was there, I could just barely see my hand. I could see it, right? But this was, we were in the city. And it was an amazing experience. And the worst thing, the dust and sand, you feel it crawling over your entire body. Inside your thobe, inside your garment, it's something everywhere, and it is so sticky and just disgusting, and you cannot even breathe. You really cannot breathe. And it's such an asphyxiating feeling. This was when I was in the city. As I said, I can only imagine. Firstly, this was an adab Allah sent, already magnitude of 10. Then there's no protection in the middle of the desert. One can only imagine how bad that must have been. And so Abu Sufyan is saying, you can see how this wind is harming us, and we don't even have a house to protect us. So I think we should all return, and whatever you guys say, I am returning anyway. Khalas, he's given up now, right? This is now Friday night, now has happened, and the final treachery that he thinks of the Banu Qurayza flipping over, khalas now. If they're not going to attack from inside, and already this is happening, so... He told them, I advise all of you to leave, but whatever you guys do, as for me, inni murtahil, I am leaving. And so saying, he went to his camel and he jumped on it and untied it, and he told the camel to get up, right? He told the camel to get up, and Hudhayfa said, I had another clear shot of him. Because this is now completely defenseless. Because when the camel gets up, the rider is now, just like you can imagine, the camel goes up, the rider is right there. Completely defenseless, right? But again, I remembered with he got two shots, two chances. Both times he let him go. And of course he let him go because Abu Sufyan will eventually accept Islam. Allah had willed this all, right? So he let him go for the second time, and he spurred his way forward, and the people followed behind him. So with this news, I returned back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of the books, Al-Bayhaqi. Al-Bayhaqi says that when Hudhayfa was returning back, he found in the middle of nowhere 20 horsemen coming, and they were turbaned with their faces covered. And they said to Hudhayfa, go tell your sahib that we have done the job of fighting for him. قَدْ كَفَاهُ الْقِتَالِ Right? Go back and tell your companion, we're fighting on his behalf, don't worry. Meaning the angels, right? We've done the job, we're going to fight. He doesn't have to fight. And so Hudhayfa returned back to the camp, and he said, I found the Prophet ﷺ praying. Notice, Nu'aym says the same thing. Hudhayfa says the same thing. And Hudhayfa added what Nu'aym could not add. Hudhayfa added what Aisha says in Sahih Bukhari. Hudhayfa added, and whenever the Prophet ﷺ was disturbed by something, he would stand up to pray. This was his sign. Aisha says, right? كَانَ إِذَا فَزِعَهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَمْرًا كَانَ إِذَا فَزِعَ إِلَى شَيْءٍ قَامَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ That any time he was perturbed or disturbed, he would immediately stand up to pray. And Hudhayfa says the same thing in this hadith as well. That's why he was praying. At times of anxiety and nervousness, we as well should stand up and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When all the doors are closed, the door of Allah is open. So we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our Prophet is praying. He is praying in this time of cold and dread. And he said, I was shivering in the cold. And the Prophet ﷺ was wearing a blanket of one of his wives. He is so cold, he's wearing what we would call the blankets you wear in the bed. You know, those thick blankets, right? He actually has it on top of him, right? The comforters are trying to, the comforter. Like the equivalent of the comforter. It's that cold that he's wearing the comforter of his wife. that instead of inside the tent, he's standing outside and he's praying with this comforter. And when he saw me shivering, he motioned to me to come into the blanket. So I came and I sat at his foot until he finished salah. So he's inside the blanket, right? And another blessing for Hudhayfa, that he is sitting at the foot of the Prophet ﷺ inside the blanket when the Prophet ﷺ finishes. And when he finished, I gave him the good news and I told him the bushra. And at this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. And then he mentioned Surah Ahzab verse 9, which we will discuss inshaAllah next Wednesday. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. This is Surah Al-Ahzab, about Ahzab. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that blessing. We'll talk about these verses next Wednesday inshaAllah ta'ala. And what was the Prophet ﷺ doing standing here? We learn from other ahadith. Sahih Bukhari, Muslim Imam Ahmad, other books, they tell us what was he doing. And we learn that he was standing up obviously to make dua against the people of Ahzab, against the Ahzab. And we have some of these ad'iya narrated to us. Of them, Bukhari and Muslim report that on the night of Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ made dua to Allah. Allahumma munzir al-kitab, sari' al-hisab, اهزم الأحزاب اللهم اهزهم وزلزلهم. So he made this dua that, O Allah, the one who has revealed the book and the one who is quick in retribution, meaning we need your help now, سريع, we need your help now, اهزم الأحزاب, destroy the confederates, destroy the confederates, O Allah, destroy them, and زلزلهم, shake the ground from under them. In another hadith, we learned that one of the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa, he wrote to the Sahaba who were fighting the Khawarij. This is 30 years later, he's writing a letter to them. And he tells them, in one of the battles that the Prophet ﷺ fought, he waited after the sun had set, then he stood up and he said to the people. Now this, the battle is the battle of Ahzab. We learn this from later on. By the way, this also shows us, subhanAllah, look at Abdullah bin Abi Awfa. 30 years after this incident, he's memorized the dua. Now he's sending it to the Sahaba who are going to fight the Khawarij. In the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, they fought the Khawarij, the first splinter group. And he sends them this dua that he's memorized, right? So look at again the tawasul, or the communication, the care that the Sahaba had. He's sending them this dua, and this dua has now been preserved for us. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? That Abdullah bin Abi Awfa said, after the sun had set, the Prophet ﷺ stood up to pray, meaning for tahajjud. This is when meaning at night time, he's praying tahajjud. And this is the exact what Hudhayfa is coming back and he's praying tahajjud. And what did he say? He told the people that, O people, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't wish to meet the enemy. Don't hope to fight them. Don't wish to be put in that situation where you have to fight them. فإذا لقيتموهم. But if you are forced to fight them, then be patient. And know that Jannah is under ظلال السيوف, meaning the shade of the shade of the swords, right? The Jannah is under that shade, meaning be patient and Allah will reward you. And then he made the dua, Allahumma munzil al-kitab, mujri al-sahab, hazim al-ahzab, ilzihim, wansurna alayhim. That, O Allah, the one who has sent the book down, and the one who sends the clouds and the wind, destroy the ahzab, and help us against them. So he made a dua to Allah to send the wind and the clouds. And this is exactly what Allah did. This is exactly what Allah did, that Allah sent the wind and the clouds, that the Prophet ﷺ said, send us the armies of the winds and the clouds. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon them that sandstorm and that severe chill. And this is exactly what Allah mentions in Surah Al-Ahzab, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Recall the blessings that Allah has given you. إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ, when an army came to you, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا, we sent against them a wind. وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, and an army that you could not see. That's the angels. And that's what Hudhayfa saw, the angels coming, right? We sent upon them a wind and an army that you could not see. And Ibn Ishaq and other books mention that not a single tent of the Ghatafan and the Quraysh was left standing. And not a single pot remained. And not a single fire could remain lit. In such circumstances, how can you battle against the forces of Allah? How? Every single man amongst them had to flee helter-skelter. Not a single person was left. And a very interesting point here. In a hadith, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, نُصِرْتُ بِالصَّبَى وَأُهْلِكَتْ عَادٌ بِالدَّبُورِ. Allah has helped me with the wind of Saba, and Ad was destroyed by the wind of Dabur. So this shows us a very interesting point. Of the armies of Allah are different armies of the winds. There's an army called Saba, and there's an army called Dabur. And there might be even more armies of the winds. And he mentioned the name of the army of the wind. نُصِرْتُ بِالصَّبَى. Allah has given me Saba to give me victory. And he sent the wind of Dabur upon Ad. Because Ad, how was it destroyed? وَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا صَرْصَرًا. Right? We sent upon them a severe wind. That was Dabur. What is Saba and what is Dabur? Ibn Hajar comments, this hadith is in Sahih Muslim and there's versions of it in Bukhari as well. Ibn Hajar comments that it is said that Saba was the wind that carried the scent of Yusuf to Yaqub alayhi salam. This was that beautiful wind that carried the scent of Yusuf to Yaqub alayhi salam. And it is the wind that gathers together the clouds to bring about rain. So this is a wind, generally a wind of mercy. And Ibn Hajar says that a dabur is harsher than Saba. And it is said that it comes from the east, whereas the dabur comes from the west. So the western wind is worse, they say. Right? Whereas the eastern wind is better. Okay? It is all said. Allah knows. These are all ulama saying like this. Allah knows the truth about this. And he said, the dabur is harsher than the saba. So the saba is the more merciful of the wind, generally speaking. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he knew the concern that the Prophet ﷺ had for his people and that he wanted them to embrace Islam, he sent them the Saba and not the Dabur. Because when the Dabur is sent, what happens? Complete destroyed. And that is why the Dabur was sent to Qawm Ad. But the Prophet ﷺ, Allah sent the wind of Saba against the Quraysh. And so Ibn Hajar comments, that was the reason that they evacuated and that they were caused to leave. But the wind did not destroy even one of them. Beautiful, look. In reality, Saba did not kill anyone amongst them. Saba was just enough to cause them to leave, but not to be perished and destroyed. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal knew our Prophet's love for his people, and eventually they were guided to Islam. The same Ghatafan, and the same Quraysh, and the same all of these Ahzab, right? The bulk of them were guided to Islam. And if Allah had sent the Dabur, there would not be around to be guided to Islam. And this shows us again the mercy of Allah and the compassion as well of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Quraysh returned, having gained absolutely nothing, having humiliated themselves and been humiliated and disgraced in a manner unparalleled in Arabian history. 10,000 strong, and yet they were not able to vanquish, much less cause mayhem and bloodshed, not even kill 5 people. And even these were miscellaneous one here and there. And in return, they were routed. Their ranks were destroyed, and never again, as our Prophet ﷺ said, after this, in Musnad Imam Ahmad we learn, our Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-an naghzu wa la yughza alayna." Now we are going to launch an attack, and they are not going to ever launch an attack against us. The tide has officially changed. The tide has now officially changed. That khalas, you sent us your best, you went back humiliated. Now, we will be the ones launching, and you will never launch an attack against us. Now, before we conclude and have some Q&A, some of the summary of what and how, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use for the victory of of Ahzab, yani what were the things that happened that facilitated the victory of Ahzab? Number one, no doubt, number one amongst all of this was the iman of the Sahaba and the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That after the incident of Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ would frequently say, and we hear this to this day in the khutab, and in the khutab especially of Eid, and this is narrated in Bukhari, لا إله إلا الله وحده صدق وعده ونصر عبده وأعز جنده وهزم الأحزاب وحده لا إله إلا الله ولا نعبد إلا إياه مخلصين له الدين ولو كره الكافرون. These phrases, we hear them usually in the takbirat of Eid or saying them before Eid, but in fact our Prophet ﷺ would say them after this incident, and it became something that is now a part of our religion. La ilaha illallah wahda, sadaqa wa'da. He fulfilled his promise. What was his promise? That we will defend you. And Allah fulfilled that promise, right? Sadaqa wa'da. Wa nasara 'abda. And he helped his servants, he aided his servants, he gave victory to his servants. وَأَعَزَّ جُنْدَهُ. He brought about izzah to his own army. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. And he destroyed Ahzab, this massive army that had come, he destroyed it all by himself. وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. Allah is sufficient to fight on behalf of the believers. And that's exactly what happened. Without them having to lift a sword, literally, they didn't have to lift a sword. Without them having to do anything other than what? Prove their iman to Allah. That's what they needed to do. Prove their iman to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they proved their iman, Allah was sufficient for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them all that they needed. So this is of the greatest reasons of nusr, of victory. And then Allah used factors as well. The number one factor after all of this was, of course, Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud. And as we mentioned, wallahi, an amazing persona. There's nobody similar to him. Having business ties with the Banu Qurayla, having a friendship with Ka'b ibn Asad, drinking wine with him, having dinner with him, and engaging with trade with him. Coincidentally, he happens to be in Mecca when Abu Sufyan needs a neutral third party, and so he pays him money to go to Medina to spread lies or to spread misinformation, and he complies. Right? At the time, he's a pagan, so he complies. So what does that do? He gains the confidence of Abu Sufyan. Can you imagine? Right? Allah is planning from years before. Allah knows what's going to happen. So he now has a friendship with Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan trusts this man. That I told him to do something, he did it. And this was for our good. Now he's coming to repay the favor. I better trust him with the Banu Qurayza, right? So the Banu Qurayza knows him. And Abu Sufyan knows him. Additionally, he himself has amazingly interacted with the Prophet ﷺ in a neutral manner. Meaning, he has not been an open enemy. He has simply been interacting with him. So the Prophet ﷺ recognizes him as well. And then what happens? Of course, he's from the Banu Ghatafan. And he's not senior leadership. Had he been senior leadership, it would be a bit fishy, because the senior politicians are the ones who, they always have the double face, right? He's a nobleman, he's a business guy, second rank, right? So had they wanted to do a ruse, they would have chosen one of the big shots. He's not one of the big shots. He's just enough of a person, his own people trust him, and then the others trust him. Also notice, in his wisdom, and Allah obviously gave him ilham, he used the Banu Qurayza against the Quraysh and the Quraysh against the Banu Qurayza. He did not get his own tribe involved in between those two. Because then for sure it would have been fishy. Because he cannot be neutral with his own tribe. But he can be neutral between the Banu Qurayza and the Quraysh. When he goes to the Banu Qurayza, he talks about the Quraysh. When he goes to the Quraysh, he talks about the Banu Qurayza. Then from his own tribe, he talks about the both of them. And so in every scenario, he's appearing to be the perfect man, right? And again, Allah Azza wa Jalla is using. I mean, imagine how perfectly the pieces fall into place. And this really shows us, again, when you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fighting for you and defending you, how can you possibly lose? Also, of the most amazing things, as he himself said, on the night of Ahzab, Allah threw Islam into my heart. Like out of nowhere, not a single Ghatafani is a Muslim. And on the night when his army, his tribe, is sitting outside of Medina, he decides to embrace Islam. In the middle of the night. And he just goes and he goes, where is this coming from? Right? And again, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Right? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. From a place nobody expected. Here just comes Nu'aym walking out of the darkness. And here he offers his services, and lo and behold, this is now happening. Another, and by the way, I forgot to mention, Nu'aym, by the way, after this incident, he could not return to his tribe, obviously. So he made hijrah, and he settled in Medina. So he got the fadila of hijrah as well, which is a great blessing. So he remained in Medina, and he died in the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib. It is said in the one of the civil wars, the war of the camel, he died in that battle. So inshallah, he died also. We pray that he died a shaheed's death as well. So he has given us his legacy of bravery and courage and intelligence. This is one of the tactics. Another tactic, and again, completely a gift from Allah, the ignorance of the Quraysh with regards to the rules of the Yahud. This rule seems so bizarre, and it really does seem bizarre to many people who don't understand what are the rules, right? And today, in some groups amongst them, they're not allowed to use electricity. Some amongst them are not going to answer the phone. Some amongst them, they have to walk to the synagogue there. Even if they walk for miles, they're not going to take the car because they think using cars is something that goes against. So they have the laws there. And for those who are outside of the faith, it sounds very harsh and bizarre. Can you imagine for the Quraysh who have never heard of this, to think that an entire day you're going to do nothing but sit around? Wallahi, they thought you're making a fool out of us. You expect me to believe that one day of the week you do nothing? What is Saturday except the day before and after Sunday and Friday, right? So he literally thought that these people are just trying to trick me, inventing some custom. So his ignorance about the laws of the Torah and the laws of the Sabbath also helped in this regard. And of course, another thing that helped was the long drawn out siege. That 1 month long, or maybe 25 days is more precise, but definitely a long time, 25 days. And their own animals are dwindling. Their own water supply is dwindling. And we all know it's a big hassle to be away from one's house. Very big hassle. And we stay in hotels when we go somewhere. Imagine they're living in the desert in tents. And they're away from family and away from children. And the morale has now gone all the way to zero. From that high morale, they're marching kibran and batar and ria'an nas, as Allah describes. After 25 days of this torture, khalas is down to zero. Right? They were worn out. And as for the Muslims, they have iman. As for the kuffar, they don't have any iman. So the Muslims obviously are also on the defensive and they're protecting, whereas the Quraysh are on the offensive, so their morale is anyway less. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this as well. And then of course, finally, Allah azza wa jal sent upon him his own armies, his own jund, وَجُنُودَ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, armies that you could not see. And this was the army of the wind and the army of the angels. And that was the end of the Ahzab. And then of course, the next issue, which inshallah we'll talk about next Wednesday, bithinallahi ta'ala, is immediately afterwards the Banu Qurayza had to be dealt with. And we will mention next Wednesday the realities of Banu Qurayza. It is a very sensitive topic. It is one that Islamophobes always use to smear our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, dare I say, when it comes to politics, this is the number one smear. And when it comes to personal life, then you have the multiple marriages and the issue of Zainab and others, which we'll talk about inshallah when we talk about. But in terms of politics, the number one smear that they say is the Banu Qurayza. That, astaghfirullah, he massacred an entire tribe. And then there are charges of anti-Semitism, there's charges of racism, there's charges of genocide and whatnot. And this is something we need to talk about very frankly. You know me by now. Most Muslims, when they talk about these things, they try to gloss over them. But we're living in a society, we're being bombarded. And they bring us details and facts. It is better that you hear it from me and we explain it, so that you can defend, rather than I just cover it up. There are some very troubling details. But wallahi, if we understand the context, we will see. This occurred not because of who they are, but because of what they did. And this is something very simple. And we don't need to be apologetic, and we don't need to be wishy-washy about it. Now, there are many Muslims who try to deny it ever happened. They're so embarrassed, right? Oh, Banu Qurayza has not been narrated with authentic, it's only in hadith, you know, it's nothing in the Quran. And you know these people, they reject hadith anyway. The Banu Qurayza incident is clear. It is mentioned in Sahih al-Hadith, it is mentioned in every single book of Seerah ever written. And to doubt it is to doubt the existence of the Prophet, really. You know, you're going to doubt something as steady as the Banu Qurayza. And it is true, the Quran does not mention it directly, but it mentions it indirectly. And we'll talk about this next week. Indirect, clear, not clear, implied verses, right? That Allah gave you their lands and their properties. Who is he talking about? Not the Ansar. Who is he talking about? Allah gave you what you didn't expect to get. These are the lands of the Banu Qurayza. These are the properties of the Banu Qurayza. And we will talk about this. And yes, it is true that the entire males of the tribe were killed. Probably 700, 800, 900 a number. It is true. And then they love to bring the gruesome details. Oh, they lined them up in trenches and they did this and they did that. And of course, the notion is, you know, because of what happened 80 years ago in Germany, they tried to link this with that, right? They tried to link this with that. They say, oh, this was a mini Holocaust. Subhanallah. The Holocaust was something that came out of nowhere and targeted the Jews for being Jews. It was done by an evil pharaoh, an evil person who killed anybody who disagreed with him. He didn't kill them except of their because of their ethnicity, right? He targeted them because of who they were. The Banu Qurayza incident, they were targeted not because of who they were. They were targeted because of what they had done. They were targeted for a crime that they knew they were getting involved in. And therefore, when you understand this issue, you realize that there's no need for us to be apologetic about this. There are no anti-Semitism involved, and there's nothing that is racism. It is a punishment that was done for the crime of treason and treachery. And this is something that, I mean, subhanAllah, we, in our times we're having the same issue. People are getting lifetime sentences and whatnot for lesser things, you know, in our times. So, inshallah, that is next Wednesday. I'm jumping the gun here. But inshallah, we'll talk about that next Wednesday. Bidhnahi ta'ala. We have some time to have Q&A. Oh, before I forget, so next Wednesday will be a seerah, and then the Wednesday after that, I will not be here. I will be, inshallah, graduating, inshallah, walking the walk. So I will not be over here, inshallah. So I will be gone that Wednesday. And then there will be one seerah, maybe not a seerah. I'm wondering, should I do a seerah? Because I only have one day, 29th of May. We might just do another class. We'll see, inshallah, what to do. If I can do one topic of the seerah, 1 hour, we'll do that. Otherwise, we'll just do another class on the 29th of May. And then in June, it is my time to go to my parents in Houston. So we're also going on the Umrah trip as well. So then we'll start after Ramadan. So we literally have next week of seerah, then something on the 29th. Either if I can do one topic of seerah, I'm thinking of trying to, if I can do the issue of Zainab bint Jahsh, which is one of the most controversial topics of the seerah in the personal life. It's occurring around this time. If I can summarize it in one lesson, we'll do it. But it is very, very difficult, and it's very complicated, and I don't know what I will do for that. The fiqh of Umrah will be next Tuesday. The fiqh of Umrah will be next Tuesday on the 14th. Where's Danish? Is he here? But inshallah, that's going to be next Tuesday. I wanted to do on the 29th, but the issue was that it would be too close to the departure date. And people want to hear the fiqh of Umrah before Umrah by 2-3 weeks maybe. I wanted to do on the 29th, but that will be next week, inshallah. Also, for those of you, we have all heard that our dear brother Zaman, his mother has passed away, Dr. Zaman. His mother has passed away in New York. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her Jannatul Firdaus and exalt her ranks and give her the best of the next world, and also give sabr to Dr. Zaman and his family and give them thabat and reward their musibah with ajr and replace them with something better in this world and the next. And inshallah, he's gone to New York. Inshallah, when he returns, make sure that we make special dua and condolences to him. It is a part of the sunnah. And with that, we have a few minutes left. So questions about what we have covered, or about anything else, or we can pray immediately, I don't mind. Yes.
In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between wind and winds. The word wind, whenever it comes in the Quran, it's usually carries punishment. And winds in the Quran always means khayr. That's the difference between the word.
Yes. Our brother mentioned something that I have come across, but I haven't read a wisdom for. What is the wisdom for this? But I've come across this. What is the wisdom? There's ikhtilaf, by the way, but go ahead.
If you study physics, that the wind, if it comes from one direction, and what keeps all these high buildings and even the mountains standing up, is actually the winds from all sides. Even so, if you have wind disappear from one side, even the mountain will crumble. So it's winds coming from all sides. That's how high rise stay up, because the winds, the pressure from all sides. Now, if the wind comes from one side and disappears from the other, it's easy for any structure to come.
Allahu A'lam, could be. It could be. So our brother mentions that anytime Allah mentions wind in the singular, it is punishment, and this is true. And anytime it is plural, it is generally mercy, and this is true. And then he mentions the wisdom, that when it comes from multiple sides, this is a sign of mercy because it is being fortified, whereas when it comes from one side, it is punishment. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Other questions?
We had a strike in Memphis about 6-7 years back.
Yes.
What happened in Memphis?
Straight wind.
Okay. So this is the rih. Yes. When our Prophet saw the or witnessed heavy winds, he would seek refuge in Allah from the evils of the wind. So it is the sunnah. There is a dua that we memorize. That, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the shar of this rih, from the evil of this rih. And Surah Al-Dukhan, Allah says in the beginning of Surah Al-Dukhan, what does Allah say about the rih in Surah Al-Dukhan? I know it is the first page of Dukhan, I don't, can't remember. وَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ Not Sarsaran. Hafiz Sahab? Yes, Dukhan. فارتقب يوم تأتي السماء بدخان مبين يغشى الناس هذا عذاب أليم ربنا اكشف عنا العذاب إنا مؤمنون. Our Prophet ﷺ commented that a group of people saw the wind coming and they thought that it was rahma and it turned out to be punishment. Right? So this is the ayah of Dukhan. Other questions? Yes?
If you look at the ratio of 10,000 versus the number, is there ever a time that I can't fight, you know, the odds are, you know.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question.
Look at the ratio. Sometimes we learn, like, if you are like a one person, you can't fight against maybe two men.
إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا
مِئَتَيْنَ.
Okay. This is 1 to 10, then Allah reduced it to 1 to 2.
Right. So then, you look at that ratio, it's good. Well, the Muslims had an option to say, we're not
going to
fight.
They didn't have that option because the other alternative is death. This is their survival. This is not a military battle that they're going on the battlefield. This is their survival. So they did not have that option, right? They were being attacked in their own city.
Legally,
1 to 2 is, legally it is 1 to 2. On a battlefield, it is allowed, yes. But 1 to 2, this is the majority position, yes, 1 to 2, you're not allowed to go beneath that. But again, these are rules that we need to think through them and apply them at the right situations and times. But yes, generally it is 1 to 2. Asif,
when Nu'aym, the Prophet, we know this whole plot to present it one way to one group and the other. Who did that come from?
Nu'aym. Our Prophet simply said to him, Do what you think is better. Do what you think is best, and you have the right to deceive. Right?
Did you tell him what he did?
No, not before, no.
No, after that.
It is understood, of course he would have told him, but we have not. I looked up every biography of Nu'aym, and subhanAllah, this is one of the sad things, is that, you know, just yeah, one or two things. I mean, frankly, astaghfirullah, I'm not astaghfirullah boasting or bragging, but the dots between Abu Sufyan and Nu'aym and whatnot, you don't find them in any of the seerah books. I have looked them up in various things and I've made my own theory, as I told you. Otherwise, you don't find them. The seerah books don't mention it in one convenient place. If you look at Al-Isaba of Ibn Hajar or any other book, or Ibn Athir's book, you find one paragraph of Nu'aym. You know, what he did and when he died, and that's it. It's very difficult to, you know, for all of the Sahaba, their biographical details, most of it is just empty. You know, and like we said, in this masjid, how many of us, we know other biographies, you know? We just know basic things of each other. And this is the reality of our seerah as well, which frankly shows us the humanity and the truthfulness of the tradition. Had our seerah been concocted, we would have had colorful stories about every single Sahabi filling pages and pages. We don't. Nu'aym, we literally know about him. The main thing is this issue. We don't know much about his background. We don't know about his youth and upbringing. We don't know even after what happened, except that he died in the time of Adi. That's all we know, right? Lived a simple, pious life, and then khalas, that's it, he died. So, and that's enough. What he has done, khalas, he has been written. You know, inshallah, the illiyin, khalas, he's written. That's all he needs to be done doing. The amazing thing that he did, what more does he need to do? So his name has now been etched in the annals of Islamic history because of this ingenious, you know, blessing that Allah gave him. Allah threw Islam into his heart, and then this entire ruse was done by him. Inshallah, with this, let us break for Salat al-Isha, and inshallah, I will see you tomorrow. I'm going, so inshallah, I'll see you after the weekend, inshallah. Bismillah.